where it had a subject line filled out, but when you read the email, you're like, I don't know what this email's about. Anybody? You guys, okay. Well, I have. Maybe you haven't gotten a work email where you read through the email and you're like, I don't know what this email's about. Maybe you've gotten text messages from your teenage kids where you're like, what's this text message about? There's like 10 different things going on here, and I'm not sure what the issue is, right? That's a little bit how this chapter feels. There's a lot going on here. We get Paul's final words to the church in Corinth, at least in this letter. We know from the Bible and we know from history that there was a couple other letters to and from the Corinthian church. But this is the last of this letter. And it may surprise us how Paul closes out this letter, right? Because if you've been with us in this series, we've seen that this church is an incredibly dysfunctional church. Right? We opened this series with all the problems that were going on in this church, right? There was pride, division, right? There was sexual sin. There was all kinds of things going on. People were getting drunk during communion, right? There was incestual relationships. I mean, it's just out of control, really. And we might be surprised by how Paul closes out this letter. Here, we have a dysfunctional church, and yet this passage pulses with relational depth and love. There's one main set of commands in this passage. You can see them there in verses 13 and 14. And Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Those are the main commands in the chapter. That's like the center point of this chapter. And all around that center is this busy swirl of personal instructions and instructions for the collection, financial collection, and travel plans and greetings. And the common denominator is that it's all Christian relationships. This chapter is less like one strong screw that gets cranked down over and over again and to bolt everything down, and it's more like a scattershot that hits a lot of different areas, but they all have to do with Christian love in all of the relationships that we have. This chapter is just alive with relational love, brothers and sisters. And it's beautiful, really. So what should we learn from this chapter? How should we close out this series? Well, here's the takeaway that I have for myself and for you this morning. Here's the takeaway of this chapter as I see it. Paul wants you to give yourselves to the Lord and to those the Lord has put in your life. That's what we see in this chapter. Give yourself to the Lord and to those the Lord has put in your life. It's a two-pronged focus here. This passage calls all of us to relationships with the Lord and other believers characterized by depth and love. What a sweet way to end the book of 1 Corinthians. But this is important because relationships are not just something, right, that are a blessing to us and are an encouragement to us. Relationships are actually, listen to this, a stewardship that we are called to be faithful to. They're not just something the Lord blesses us with when we're struggling, something he gives to encourage us and give us joy in this life. That's true. But there's an aspect of relationships where we're called to steward them, to be faithful, to invest in them. At the bottom of church life is community. It's one of our core values, community. Christ's community and commission. And when I say community, I don't mean this nice sentiment of community. I mean, listen to this, real relationships with real people, with real tensions, and real depth. Nobody would say community is a bad thing, right? Maybe the introverts would say, okay, even the introverts would say community is a good thing. I just can't handle too much of it, right? But nobody's going to say community is a bad thing. But actually living in community with depth and love and investment into real relationships, that's a whole other thing entirely. This investment of these relationships includes relationships with other Christians, relationships with leaders, relationships with other churches, and of course, relationship with the Lord Jesus. Friends, you cannot be a part of a church without engaging in these relationships. But notice I said, give yourselves to the Lord and to those what? The Lord has put in your life. Why do I say that? Well, because we don't get to choose who this is in most cases. You don't get to choose your neighbors. I mean, you get to buy a house, but eventually even your neighbor sells their house and you get a neighbor that you didn't choose. It's not like you can, you know, disapprove of them moving into that community. Well, you could, but there's nothing you can do about it. We don't get to choose who this is most of the time. The Lord sovereignly puts people around us and beside us, and we're called to give ourselves to the Lord and to these people. And here's the good news. Here's the reality. It's good news and it's bad news, depending on how you respond to it. You get out of church life and community what you put into it. Right? It's so easy when you come to a church to always believe the grass is greener on the other side. If I can find this mythical unicorn of a church, I'll find people that are easy. I'll find community that's easy. I'll find relationships where there's no challenges, no tensions. I'll find a church where there's no problems. And let me tell you, friends, it's like Bigfoot. It doesn't exist. If you thought Bigfoot exists, I'm sorry. He doesn't. It's always easy to believe the grass is greener on the other side. But listen to me, the grass is always greener where you water it. It's always greener where you water it, not on the other side. You put in no time, no effort, no initiative, no vulnerability, you get not much out of church life. But when you give yourself to the Lord and to those he has put in your life is all the richer for it. Amen? Well, let's jump into this passage. We're going to start by looking at the main command, and then we're going to step out and take in all the other stuff around that main command. So let's look at verses 13 and 14 again. This is the main commands in the chapter. Let's read it. Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. These are five rapid-fire commands, and they almost sound off like charges shouted into the gladiator arena, except for verse 14. It has this intense, urgent feel to it. These verses remind us that the Christian life is not a walk in the park. It's a battle calling for vigilance and strength against all of the struggles that this world will bring against you. And friends, this world will bring struggles into your life as a Christian. First, Paul says, be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Be watchful means pay attention, be alert, keep on your guard. It's the command given to a sentry that's expected to stay awake during the night so the other soldiers can sleep safely in their barracks. It's a significant command, right? I'm reading Undaunted Courage right now about Lewis and Clark's expedition. You're probably getting lots of sermon illustrations from Lewis and Clark's expedition, okay? Well, they had a group of men. They had a winter camp, and they had men that were expected to stay awake all night to protect them from animals, enemies, whatever attacks. If they fell asleep, they were put under severe disciplinary action because they're called to stay awake. Paul says, pay attention, be alert, keep on your guard. Why? Because there are constant threats to your faith and there are great forces arrayed against you with the goal of causing you to compromise, throw away your walk with the Lord, or just subtly drift from it by keeping you busy and focused on other things. Some of you don't even realize you're in a battle and you're supposed to be watchful. That's a clue that you need to wake up and be watchful. Next, he says, act like men, be strong. Now, act like men is a pretty wooden translation of the word that Paul's using here. Paul's not telling everyone, men, women, and children, all to act like males. That's not what the command means. The command literally means be courageous. In both commands together, it says, Paul's saying, be courageous and be strong. It may have the sense of man up, if you will. In the Old Testament, God repeatedly told one generation in particular to be strong and courageous. Do you guys remember what that generation was? It was the generation that was told to conquer the promised land. And the reason they're repeatedly told to be strong and courageous is because they faced a daunting task that required strength and courage. Well, I think it's significant that Paul's reiterating this command to us, believers. Why is Paul commanding us to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be strong and courageous? Why is Paul telling the Corinthians to do this? Well, because the Corinthians were supposed to stand against the pressures of Corinth and stand firm in the faith and, listen to this, live differently than the world around them. The problem was, instead of standing against the pressures and living differently, they were living just like the rest of Corinth. They were proud and wanted to impress the world. Doesn't sound like something we struggle with at all today. Paul had to repeatedly talk to them about the dangers of sexual sin. They were going to prostitutes. Internet pornography is not an equivalent problem to us at all today, is it? They were suing each other. They were more concerned with their own status than with loving their brothers and sisters. They more or less completely embraced the value system of Corinth with some Christian sprinkling on top. Well, how about you, friends? Do you value the same things that our world values? Is your Christian faith just a thin veneer of Jesus while you really just chase the world like everybody else? I'm convinced that so many Christians, they add Jesus to the American dream. And yeah, they want some Jesus in their life, but really they're just chasing the American dream. If I can just climb the ladder in my career, if I can just get the nice house with a couple acres, if we can have 2.5 kids and a good marriage and play golf on the weekends and go on good vacations in the summertime, that's the life right there. Friends, that's not the life. Those are all blessings from God, but when you want to add Jesus to the American dream, listen, you don't truly get either one. Because Jesus keeps elbowing you, telling you there's bigger things to chase after, and you're not getting all of Jesus because you refuse to follow him and lay your dreams down. Listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things. We praise God for family, vacations, fishing, hunting, whatever. Nice house with some acreage. It's about what you're chasing. It's about what you want in life. It's about the value system you've embraced. See, Paul's words are meant to land on us as well. Because if, friends, we're going to truly follow Jesus, listen to this, we must be watchful. We must stand firm in the faith. We must be strong and courageous to go against the pressures of this world. All of us, without exception, are under pressure to live just like the world, to have a Christian faith that functionally makes us no different than anyone else in our culture. So Paul says, being a Christian means you go against the pressures. You're not floating downstream with all the other sticks and dead fish. You're swimming against the tide, and to do that requires watchfulness, strength, courage, and firmness. And so Paul's telling the Corinthians, man up. You've been living like a Corinthian. You've been living like the rest of Corinth for too long. It's time to start going against the tide and stop swimming with it. And then Paul gives them this last command in verse 14. We saw the four in verse 13. Here's the last one. And it may surprise us a little bit, but really I think this is the crux of the issue. Let all that you do be done in love. This one surprises us a little bit, doesn't it? Right? Like, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be strong and courageous, and let all that you do be done in love. Like, one of these is not like the others. But this is important because this is what being strong and courageous and standing firm in your faith looks like. It looks like a life of Christ-like love towards others rather than living for yourself. And by the way, it tells us that love does not mean being soft or weak. It takes great strength to stand firm and live in love. And really, throughout the rest of this passage, this is what Paul is calling the Corinthians to. He's calling the Corinthians and us to love those that the Lord has put in their life, and for us to love the Lord those has put in our life. Could you already hear the main point coming through? Right? Like, stand firm in the faith, let all that you do be done in love. Give yourselves to the Lord and to those the Lord has put in your life. Let's back up now and let's start our walk through this passage. Let's look at all the relationships. That's the common denominator between all these scattered pieces in chapter 16. It's all of this relational love and depth here. And we start in verses 1 through 4. Paul tells them to give themselves to caring for other Christians in Jerusalem by giving their money. This is everybody's favorite topic to hear preached about. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, that's Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. What's Paul saying here? These verses are about giving your money. But one way that we give ourselves to others is by giving of our money and our possessions. Now, this passage is not about giving or in general or tithing. Like, like many of you give each week here. We praise God for that. But like general giving, tithing is giving money to the church to help pay the pastor and support the local ministry efforts of that church. And that's important, but listen, that's not what these verses are about. Paul is doing a financial collection to raise money for the saints in Jerusalem. Apparently something was going on in Jerusalem where the saints were experiencing poverty, maybe famine, and they were in great need. And so Paul would go around to all these churches, he would raise money that they would take back to Jerusalem, okay? And so Paul's saying, I want you guys to give to these Christians. Give yourself to these saints in Jerusalem. Now, these saints in Jerusalem were not like right in front of the Corinthians. Like I said, give yourselves to the Lord, to those that the Lord has put in your life. These people weren't right in front of them, but they were connected through Paul and Peter's ministry in Corinth. And Paul's saying, I'm telling you the same thing I told the Galatians. On the first day of the week, when you gather together for church, set something aside and store it up for when I come. Notice Paul doesn't say how much to give. He doesn't say how much to give, but he does say you should care for less fortunate believers by setting aside money for them. The only comment about how much you should give is in verse 2. He says, set something aside, store it up as he may prosper. Part of giving yourselves to those the Lord has put in your life is helping them when they are in need. But he says, store it up as he may prosper. In other words, give according to your ability. Those who make more should give more, and those who make less should give less. But don't, Paul says, don't wait until I come. Set it aside each week. Store it up. And he says to do it on the first day of the week when they gather for worship, which is implying that this giving to those who are in need that the Lord has put in your life is part of your worship. You cannot separate worshiping God from loving other people and caring for those who are in need. Now, there's lots of qualifications I can make about this. Like, well, make sure they're working. You know, Paul says those who won't work are not allowed to eat. But listen, most Christians in our communities are working hard, and yet times of need still come up. I'll tell you how this has blessed us. When we first moved into our house, we bought our house sight unseen over in Hillside Village. It was about the only house we could afford at the time, and it popped up while we were out of state, and I called my realtor. I said, just go look at the house. Like, it's about the only one we can afford. And he goes and looks at it. He says, yeah, it looks good. And so we made an offer that night. We got the offer was accepted at 3 a.m. We'd never even seen the place. And we walk in. The first thing we notice, it's got white carpet. Bad idea. White carpet is a bad idea. Okay, there's stains all over the carpet. These people love their dogs. Smelled. And so we're like, okay, we got to rip the carpet out. We go get a price for flooring, and we're like, okay, I guess we're not ripping the carpet out. This carpet's going to stay a little longer. And we go get lunch with some good friends of ours. Or we have dinner with some good friends of ours. And after we're done with dinner, we're about to head out, they hand us an envelope of cash. They said, we just wanted to give this to you to bless you as you get into your new house. And one of my good friends just sold his truck. And he gave us this generous financial gift. We open this envelope. It's the exact amount we need for the new flooring. I mean, guys, the Lord wants to use you to bless other people financially when they're in need. And it is an incredible blessing to give yourselves to others that way. There have been story after story in this church of people who come upon hard times and they get an anonymous check for $1,000, $2,000 in a time of need. We're called to give ourselves to one another like that. If you have financial needs, don't be shy about sharing it. Doesn't mean you need to go around begging for money, but don't be shy about sharing it, asking for prayer. And you might just find that the Lord uses somebody in this room to provide for you and to commit themselves to you in that way and care for you in that way. Share your money with those in need. Give yourselves to those the Lord has put in your life. Jesus said, it is blessed, it is happier. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is happier to give than to receive. Winston Churchill once said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Also, just give yourselves to these saints who are in need. Now we look in verses 5-9. We see Paul's travel plans here. And again, we see Paul's example of giving himself to those the Lord has put in his life. Let's read verses 5-9. Paul says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? For a wide door of effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. This is Paul's own example. Paul's like, guys, I don't just want your money for the saints in Jerusalem. I want you. Yes, I know y'all are a dysfunctional mess, and everyone said amen, but I love you, and I'm not bailing on this relationship. I'm going to come after I pass through Macedonia, and I don't just want to pass through. I want to spend the winter there. Yes, I want to get help from you guys as I continue on my journey, but I also just want time with you guys. I love you. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. I think what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8 captures the spirit of what he's saying here really well. Paul says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. His attitude towards the Corinthians here is the same. Paul's saying, I don't just want to share the gospel with you. I don't just want to get you straightened out and help you be a more mature church. I want to give you myself. And here's what we need to hear, friends. Often the most loving thing you can give someone is your own self. Paul isn't just telling them this so that they feel special, by the way. Like, oh, the Corinthians, we're so special. Paul wants to spend the winter here. No, Paul says much of what he says in the book of 1 Corinthians so that the Corinthians will learn from him and imitate him. Right? He says that back in chapter 4. He says, imitate me. Follow me as I follow Jesus, Paul says. And so he's wanting them to learn from this. Sometimes we think loving people means giving them our money and our stuff, but not ourselves. We just want to keep ourselves at a distance, but we'll give them, you know, we'll give generously. But Paul shows us that we need to be willing to give ourselves to the Lord and to those he's put in our lives. Be willing to have real relationships with people. Being part of a church is easy to just want to come to church, hear some songs and a sermon, but I'll pass on the relationships, right? You don't want to be vulnerable and real. You just want to keep everyone at arm's length. Maybe you've been hurt by Christians before. And listen, I get that. Anytime you go deep in Christian relationships, you will get wounded. It's going to happen. Welcome to the club. But don't let the wounds win the day by keeping people away. I didn't expect that to rhyme. Don't let your wounds control you by keeping yourself uninvested from relationships, right? Now, maybe you're reading through these verses and you're like, well, wait a second. You're saying Paul's committed and invested to these relationships. He sounds pretty non-committal, right? Right? Like in verse 5, he says, I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey, right? He says in verse 7, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Like, this passage, if reading it on the surface could almost make the opposite point that I'm trying to make. Like, Paul seems non-committal. Like, you guys are a mess, so maybe I'll come, you know? But I think that's the opposite point Paul's trying to make. Paul is telling them how many times he wants to come. He intends to come. But Paul's learned an important lesson that many of us need to learn. He learns that even though he has desires to do something and he can make plans to do something, he's learned that he has to sit loose to his plans. Right? Right? Paul knows the Lord's sovereign. The Lord's in charge. And listen, the Lord doesn't need your permission to change your plans. He does not need your permission to change your plans. He might just rearrange them all this week. And it might feel frustrating to us, but we just need to remember God's in charge. He can rearrange our day as he sees fit. And we need to just relax and let him do that and roll with it when it happens. And Paul knows that. He's learned that. And so he's just qualifying his plans. He's saying, hey guys, I want to spend time with you. I'm committed to you. I don't just want to get your money and go. I don't just want to pass through on an overnight flight. I want to spend time with you. But the Lord may have different plans. That's all he's saying. But it's not just that Paul wants to give himself to the Corinthians. Did you notice? Did you notice verse 8 and 9? Remember, the point is that we should give ourselves to the Lord and to those the Lord has put in our lives. And so Paul's saying, the Lord has put you in my life. I came there. Many people were converted. I'm invested in this church. But why is he not going to Corinth now? Well, look at verses 8 and 9. Paul says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is opened for me, and there are many adversaries. So the principle still stands here. Paul's using this language of a door being opened. And when Paul uses this language of a door being opened for him for effective work, it almost always has to do with sharing the gospel with outsiders, unbelievers. And so here again, Paul is giving himself to those the Lord has put in his life, right? Paul's in Ephesus and he's saying, brothers, you need to know there's lots of opportunity for the gospel right now in Ephesus. I'm preaching the gospel. People are open. Effective work is happening. And so I'm going to stay here for a while and give myself to this while the door is open, because there's not always an open door. And friends, we're called to do the same thing. Giving ourselves to those the Lord has put in our life is not just giving ourselves to relationships with other believers and committing ourselves in love to those relationships. It's investing ourselves in those outsiders that the Lord has put in our life. Give yourselves to those relationships and tell them about Christ. At Christ Church, friends, we are invested in seeing outsiders become insiders. We want to see lost people come to know Christ. We want to see the broken healed. We want to see hopeless people come to know and trust Jesus. And the Lord, listen, he wants you to be part of that. This is not a job for the professionals. I don't know your neighbors. I don't know your coworkers. I don't know your family members. Neither do any of the other elders, except if we are especially close with you. The Lord has put them in your life. You're called to share the gospel with them. And part of giving yourselves to those the Lord has put in your life is praying for open doors to share the gospel with them, preparing yourselves to share the gospel with them in a clear way that makes sense. Our third core value is commission. We are called to exalt Christ, live in community, and live on mission together. And friends, you're called to be part of that by investing in those outsider relationships that the Lord has put in your life. What are you doing? Are you sitting on the bench? Are you living on mission, watching, waiting for open doors? The holidays are coming up, friends, and there may be many open doors during the holidays. Open doors in the community where you get to know people that you don't know very well. Open doors with your neighbors. You can bring them Christmas cookies or gingerbread cookies. You know, you can have them over for dinner to eat some leftovers. Or you can have them over for dinner on Christmas Day if you want. There are many opportunities during the holidays, and there's opportunities with family members that don't know Christ. Holidays are one of the few times you spend time with that family member. Watch for these open doors. Where is the Lord at work? Where has he put people in your life? I love how Paul mentions at the end of verse 9, and there are many adversaries. Why? Because where the Lord's at work, there will always be opposition to what he's doing. Just get used to it. Just get used to it. When the Lord's doing things, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be strife. There's going to be struggles. Just get used to it. It's part of how things go in this world. Who's the Lord put in your life? Now Paul turns to the leaders. And again, the point is the same. Give yourselves to them. Love them. Receive them. Honor them. Submit to them. Look at verses 15 through 18. We're going to skip verses 13 and 14 when we read it, because we already talked about those verses. Paul says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers. But it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has an opportunity. Wait. I'm sorry. I skipped verses 10 and 11. Let's go back to verses 10 and 11. Paul says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Jump down to verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Now, we need to back up here and remember the context of the letter of 1 Corinthians, right? Remember, one of the main issues Paul's been dealing with the Corinthians is their factionalism. Like the first issue Paul addresses in chapter 1, right after he gets done with the opening greeting, is how they were attaching themselves to certain leaders, right? Paul says, I hear that there's quarreling among you. And what I mean is that people are saying, hey, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas or Peter. And then probably the most smug ones were saying, oh yeah, well, I follow Jesus. I don't need all, you know, it's like there was this factionalism going on. All it is celebrity culture in the church. And in chapter 3, Paul's like, guys, you need to know that me, Apollos, Peter, we're all just servants of the Lord. Stop pitting us against each other. We're just fellow workers for the Lord, not competitors. And notice again in these verses in chapter 16, Paul again uses that same phrase, fellow workers. Notice he also mentions Apollos. He makes reference to actually several leaders here. So we need to read what Paul's saying about leaders in light of that issue. And we immediately notice the relevance, because Apollos was one of the key leaders they were attaching themselves to, right? Because the Corinthians loved rhetoric, they loved wisdom, they loved seeming impressive. And we know from the book of Acts that Apollos was like a very eloquent preacher, apparently. And so the Corinthians, they loved great speeches. And so they're like, hey, Apollos, he's our guy. And notice in verse 12 what Paul says, right? He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Paul's like, guys, I tried really hard to get your favorite preacher to come, but he's not coming. He won't. Like it. Why won't Apollos come? We don't know. I could speculate and say that it's because Apollos doesn't want to play into the divisive spirit and the celebrity culture that's happening there. But Paul's like, I tried to get him. I know he's your guy, but he's not coming. Sorry. You know who is coming? Timothy. We don't know what they thought of Timothy, but we know what Paul thinks about the Corinthians. And I think Paul has some concern about what the Corinthians might think of Timothy, right? This young guy. Right? Paul says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Paul's like, don't, when Timothy comes, do not scare him off. Right? Just relax. He's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Don't you dare despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me. Paul's like, when Timothy comes, even though your favorite guy is not coming, Apollos, when Timothy comes, put him at ease. Don't make his job hard. Let him labor among you with joy and gladness, because he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. And then I love in verse 15, Paul says, but don't overlook these other guys that the Lord has already given you. Right? Look at verse 15. Again, 15 and 16. Paul points out this household, this family, that we learn in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Corinthians, they were the first converts in Corinth. In fact, Paul says, I didn't baptize anybody in Corinth, and I'm glad I didn't baptize anybody, so you wouldn't be attaching yourselves to me. And then he says, but there is one family I baptize, the household of Stephanas, these guys. In verse 15, he says, now I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. And they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And then he says, be subject to such as these and to every, here's the word, fellow worker and laborer. And then in verse 17, Paul says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Paul's like, guys, the Lord has given you some great leaders. Homegrown leaders from Corinth. And you're clamoring after Apollos. He's like, these guys were the first ones converted in Corinth. I baptized them, and apparently ever since I baptized them, they've been serving the saints. Some scholars think that this household was the one that were bringing the letters between the Corinthians and Paul. Paul's like, these brothers, they've refreshed me. They've refreshed you. Stop clamoring after these celebrities. The Lord has put these good brothers in your life. Give yourselves to them. Be subject to them. Recognize them. Now, don't we need to hear the same thing in our day, friends? We live in a time when people like to listen to all the popular preachers on YouTube and sort of attach themselves to them, right? That never happens, does it? And Paul's like, hey, praise God for Apollos. Praise God for the big names. But listen, guys, it is important that you receive and recognize the leaders that the Lord has put in your life. Celebrity preachers can never replace local pastors and leaders who live in your community and know you and care about you. Paul says, receive and recognize them. The Lord has put them in your life. Now, this feels a little bit awkward because I am a pastor, right? And so I'm not trying to toot my horn and tell you to stop listening to YouTube pastors. I'm not trying to say that at all. I'm just trying to preach this passage, and it's a common problem in our culture today. Celebrity pastors can never replace local pastors, local shepherds. So Paul says, receive them, recognize them. Stop clamoring after Apollos. He'll come when he feels like it, apparently. Now Paul relays a couple of greetings here in verses 19 through 20. Look how many times the word greet is repeated. Paul says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. And then I love what Paul says, and I want you to greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, I think as a church, we've been quite disobedient to that command. I'm kidding. Some of you guys got really uncomfortable, like, oh my gosh. No. Remember the thing about head coverings? I think it was a cultural expression of love. Or I think head coverings were a cultural expression of headship. Greeting one another with a holy kiss, cultural expression of love and affection. Okay, so relax. But notice the love here. Notice the love. You don't have to go around giving people holy kisses, but please greet people. Acknowledge they exist. Warm handshakes, hugs, text messages. Communicate, friends, real love and affection. It's simple, but a simple way to give yourselves to those the Lord has put in your life is just to greet them with warmth. I often get here on Sunday mornings, and I'm in, like, go mode. We need to get all this stuff set up. We need to get music practice done. And I forget to greet the obvious people that are here. And so, you know, I love you guys. I need to grow in that. Just giving people a warm greeting when I show up. Don't let church life become all about tasks. Yes, we have to get stuff done, but the relationships matter more than the tasks, don't they? Finally, Paul says, give yourself to the Lord. Look at this stout ending in verses 22 through 24. Paul says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. I don't know if that's how they read it. That's how I read it, because it's just so intense. And then he says, our Lord come, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Now Paul's saying, you guys need to make sure you love Jesus. Yes, all these other relationships that are at work, this network, this web of relationships, the other churches, the leaders, the saints in Jerusalem, you know, me coming to stay among you, Timothy, the household of Stephanas, these are all great, but make sure you love Jesus. If anyone doesn't love Jesus, he's accursed. The Greek word accursed is anathema, and it means devoted to destruction. That's what's in store for those who do not love the Lord. This is, friends, the most important relationship to give yourself to. You are called to love Jesus and give your life to him. Why? Because he first loved you and died for you to save you when you only loved your sin. Paul's saying, if you don't love Jesus, then you are accursed and under God's judgment. It doesn't matter if you say you believe in him, if you come to church, if you know the Bible. If you don't love him, then you have nothing. And it reveals that you don't know him or trust him at all. Why? Because, listen to this, to know him is to love him. To know Jesus is to love him. You can't know him and not love him. To truly believe in him is to love him. And we must love Jesus, friends. And the good news is that, Jesus is so, so good. What's not to love about Jesus? Get to know him. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Read your Bibles and study the life of Jesus and say, Lord, I want to know you. And you will find that the more you know him, the more you learn about Jesus of Nazareth, the man who's come from heaven to save, seek and save lost sinners, who died on the cross bearing their sin and giving them his righteousness, who was raised interceding for them at the right hand of the Father. The more you get to know this man, the more you will love him. That knowledge will be like kindling that is setting your heart ablaze with love for Jesus. It's not hard to love Jesus when you know him. But like all relationships, it takes investment and commitment, and it takes you seeking him, right? Jesus promises, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Ask and it will be given to you. You want to know Jesus? You want to love him? Pray that he would reveal himself to you, show himself to you. Study the word. Read good books about him. Meet him in your prayer closet with closeness. You will grow to love him. Can you, friends, can you say, take the world, but give me Jesus? That's what it means to love him. We could pass on everything else, but if we get him, that's enough. Notice the very last verse. Paul says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is very striking because this is the only letter that Paul has written in the New Testament that ends like that. It's the only letter that ends like that. Almost every other letter that Paul's written that's in the New Testament ends with verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This is the only letter where Paul says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Now, why does he end like this? Probably because he has said some hard things in this letter. He said some hard, hard things in this letter. And he wants to know them. He wants them to know that it was all from love. This letter, with all of its hard hits, hard words, shows that Paul has given himself to these Corinthians. Paul has laid his heart bare. Sometimes the way we give ourselves to people the most is by saying the hard things. Not in a mean, cruel way, but prayerfully. Prayerfully, with gentleness and love, saying like, I love you, but there's some hard things I need to say to you. And friends, I don't know about you, but the people who are willing to say those things to me, I know they're actually for me. Right? I know they're actually invested in my life because they're not willing to just say the nice, flattering things. They're willing to say the hard things. And Paul's saying, I've said some hard things with you. There's been some hard words in this passage, and I know it's probably landed with some pain and wounds, but brothers, it's all from love. And I want you to know that even now, after I've written these words, I want you to know that my love is with you in Christ. So brothers and sisters, let's give ourselves to the Lord and those the Lord has put in our life. It takes investment. But that's what this passage is just pulsing with relational love. And that's what we need to be like as a church. Let's not keep people at an arm's length. Let's not protect ourselves by putting the walls up just because we've been hurt before. Let's give ourselves to the Lord and give ourselves to those people in this room, those people in your neighborhood, your family. Love them, receive them, recognize them, honor them, care for them. That's the message of this passage. Give yourself to the Lord and those the Lord has put in your life. Well, brothers and sisters, we made it through the book of 1 Corinthians. There was some days when I didn't know if we were going to make it, but we're here. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for communion and remember the gospel. Celebrate the gospel together. Lord, we thank you for this dear book and the work that you've done in us through this book. Lord, I pray that as a result of this passage, you would help us be vulnerable and invest in these relationships that you put in our life. You'd help us stop buying the lie that the grass is greener on the other side, and help us get straightened out and understand that the grass is greener where we water it. The relationships are rich where we invest. Let's help us be all here, Lord. Help us be a church where outsiders looking in say, I want community like that. Lord, we thank you. We just ask that you would finish this work in our hearts. You'd help us grow in this. And you'd be preparing our hearts for Advent, the book of Luke. Lord, we love you. We exalt you. We praise you that you saved us from our sin, made us a community, made us a family. We were lost and without hope, and you saved us, made us part of this sweet family of God. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this church, what you're doing here. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.